So today I want to just minister a brief message, and I want to do a lot more of reading than I typically do. The Lord will help me, because I know I've said that before, and then I get going and start preaching, but I really don't want to do a lot of preaching. I really want to do a lot of reading of the scriptures. In addition to some of the things that I'm going to be sharing with us. So a few weeks ago, we started talking about the three irrefutable truths about the resurrection of Christ. By the way, I'm still basking in the message that Pastor Tinu ministered last Sunday during Mother's Day. That was such a powerful message. That was such a powerful word. Amen. That was such a powerful word. So let's continue to bask in the glory of that. I'm also having a very hard time moving beyond the Wednesday Bible study. I've probably listened to the teaching now maybe about three times since Wednesday. It's so rich. I tell you, it's a life changer. There is no way you pay attention to that word and your life does not move forward. It's just impossible. It's just impossible. So I pray that, Bible says we shouldn't be hearers of the word only. Because it's the doers that are blessed. Yes. Amen. When you hear it, in order for you to be a doer of the word, you've got to hear it maybe a few times. Because even after teaching it, hearing it again, consolidated some of the things, and that's just foundation. That was just the first teaching in that series of messages. It's going to go higher. Amen. The Lord is going to take us higher, and our lives will be changed forever as we hearken to the Lord's instructions. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So I started a few weeks talking about the divine reality of the resurrection, right? And the three irrefutable truths about the resurrection of Christ. The three irrefutable truths about the resurrection of Christ. I started, I think I've done 2 weeks on this particular message. The first one was where we were talking about Jesus being the perfect substitution for us, and took some time to minister that. I'm not going to go back to that. The second session of this, we started talking about Jesus never saw corruption in the grave. And we started going over that. Today, I really want to dwell a little bit stronger on that. And because of that, I want to read a few more scriptures. So I hope you have your Bibles. Let me start from here. Do you have your Bibles? I said, did you come to church with your Bibles? Whether your Bibles or your devices, whatever you use for your convenience to access the Word of God. Would you lift it up? Would you lift up that Bible? Say with me, this is the infallible word of God. It is God's will, God's purpose, and God's promise for my life. I am everything he says I am. I can do everything he says I can do. I receive the seed of this word today into the prepared soil of my heart, and I declare by faith that it is producing fruit in every area of my life, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, so the resurrection is really the bedrock of our faith. It's one of the reasons why Satan would have us talk about the resurrection only once every year during Easter. But we have to do more than that, because the resurrection is the bedrock of our faith. Let's read a couple of scriptures first, and then I'm going to start throwing out some of these other bigger scriptures that I have here. Let's read Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. You know this scripture very well. It's a very popular one. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I know you could quote it offhand, but let's read it. It says there in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now go back to verse 10. Look at what he says there. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So it is not enough to know him. We must not be satisfied with knowing him. Knowing him is first. As you know, and in the earlier part of this year, we spent a long time talking about how to know him more. We dwelt a lot on that, both in our teachings on Wednesdays and some of our messages on Sunday. How to know the Lord more. But we must not be satisfied with just that. Getting to know him more is a lifelong process. For as long as we are on this earth, we are going to be on this journey of getting to know the Lord more. But as we get to know him more, we must also strive to know the power of his resurrection. We must never be satisfied with religion. We must never be satisfied with the status quo. Just yeah, I know the word. Yeah, I preach the word. Yeah, I live the word. I go to a church that preaches the word. But where is the power? Look at your neighbor and say, where is the power? So we need some power around here. Hallelujah. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. By the way, the fellowship of his sufferings is a lot of what we talked about in our first service when we talked about Jesus being the perfect substitute for us. Some people hear that fellowship of his sufferings and they create a doctrine out of it, meaning they say, well, you know, fellowship of his sufferings means we must suffer the same things he suffered. That does not make sense. Why would you want to suffer the same things he suffered when the reason he suffered it is so that you would not have to? Come on now, is somebody hearing me? I mean, the whole reason, the entire purpose of him going to the cross and the chastisement that was placed upon him was placed upon him so that you will have what? Chastisement? So you will have peace. So the chastisement of your peace was placed upon him. But people create this doctrine like, well, you know, Jesus suffered. He was homeless. He was this. He was that. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. And, you know, he was poor and he was sick. They even add things that never happened, you know. But he says the fellowship of his suffering. So the truth of that is the fellowship of his suffering. We know the fellowship of his suffering when we receive the reward of that suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. That is, the reality of his death and his resurrection must be manifest in our life. He says, if by any means, and I really love verse 11, I love it so much. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If by any means, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we will. I said we will. Let's read Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Hallelujah. Ooh. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes I find myself telling the Lord, Lord, please hold back some of this revelation. Just give us some time to digest the ones you've given us so we can really get more of it. Because sometimes it's really like the rain just falling upon us, like the dew of heaven. He says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, now the thing about it is the Lord Jesus Christ did say, to whom much is given, much is required. Yes. So that confers a certain measure of responsibility upon us. You know, we can't just, we are responsible for the word. we're responsible for the revelation that we receive. We can't just be so satisfied with we're having so much revelation. Ooh, we're so excited. We have so much. We have so much. We have some. No, but we are responsible for that revelation, what we do with it. Amen. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God. Unto what? Unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word salvation is soteria. You're going to see it in a minute when I talk about, I go back to have us kind of unravel the word corruption. Because soteria is really one of the words, you know, sometimes you understand something better by understanding what it is not. I remember several years ago, a minister actually told me, he had someone who worked in the bank way back then. I don't know if this is practiced all over the world, but he shared this with me. He worked in the bank in a certain part of the world. And he said part of his training was, because he worked with a lot of raw cash and raw money, part of his training in identifying what was real versus what was counterfeit was they actually exposed them to a lot of things about what the counterfeit was. And sometimes by knowing what the counterfeit is, you know what the original is not. Amen. And sometimes to even understand what something is, it's very helpful to know what it is not. Hallelujah. And so when I have us dwell a little bit around the area of corruption, because that second point there, Jesus never saw corruption in the grave. He was never helpless or hopeless in the bottomless pit. He rose up by the power of God to the glory of God so that you and I will never see corruption. But I want us to put some light on that corruption. Amen. And one of the things that helps us understand what corruption is and what it is not is the word soteria. Soteria in the Greek is salvation. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Salvation, deliverance, preservation of life, everything, the whole package of the gospel. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto soteria. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I need to say something a little bit here about why the revelation and the reality of the resurrection is so important, is so powerful. We need to know it and we need to have that, because the enemy will do everything he can do to stop us from walking in the revelation of that resurrection. Why is that? Because the resurrection is the bedrock of our entire Christian faith. The concept of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection is the thing that covers the entirety about our faith. What Jesus did for us through going to the grave, but not staying there, being raised up by the power and the glory of God from the grave, and ascending to heaven and sitting on the right hand of the Father, epitomizes everything that salvation is. It epitomizes everything that salvation is. And at the time that Paul wrote this, in 1 Corinthians 15, these verses we're about to read, there were some doctrines, there were some very popular doctrines in the church where a lot of people in certain segments of the church started talking about, oh, the resurrection is not really real. Yeah, Jesus came and he paid the price for our sins. He's the Son of God, but there was no resurrection. And then they started saying, you know, the dead never rise from the dead. You know, the dead just die and that's it. And it became a very popular doctrine. Paul wrote these words, and I want you to listen to this, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 17. I told you I'm going to be reading quite a number of scriptures today. And for this, I want to read from the Amplified, actually, because the Amplified makes it really good. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read from verse 12 to verse 17. It says, this is in the Amplified, you can just look up on the screen, it's right there, thank you. It says, but now, if Christ the Messiah is preached, as raised from the dead? How is it that some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? How is it many of you believe everything about our Christian life? I mean, this was a sect within the body of Christ. This is not like a group of unbelievers preaching this. This was a sect within the body of Christ that was preaching this in the time of Paul. How is it some of them actually started saying, no, everything about our Christian life is just for here, for this world. Forget about resurrection. There is no resurrection of the dead. And this became quite a popular doctrine. Of course, it wasn't true. So Paul was writing. He says, if Christ, the Messiah, is preached as raised from the dead, how is it that some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is in vain. It amounts to nothing. And your faith, I want you to listen to this one now, pay attention to this. And your faith is devoid of truth and is fruitless. It is without effect. It is empty. It is imaginary. It is unfounded. That's your faith. That's your faith. This thing we call our faith in God, if the resurrection is not true, if the resurrection is not real, our faith, Paul says, our faith is empty. Hallelujah. Our faith is vain. It amounts to nothing. It is devoid of truth. It is fruitless. It is without effect. It is empty. It is imaginary. It is unfounded. So you could just take the entire New Testament and throw it in the trash if the resurrection is not true. He says further there in verse 15, we are even deified of him that he raised Christ from the dead, who he did not raise, in case it is true that the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then what? Your faith is mere delusion, futile, fruitless, and you are still in your sins under the control and penalty of sin. You see, the resurrection is the bedrock of our faith. Everything our faith is rests solidly on the resurrection. There is no faith in God. There is no effect of faith in God if the resurrection is not so. Hallelujah. The resurrection is what is responsible for the entire gospel that is preached today. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, forget the gospel, it is not true. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto soteria. Soteria, to everyone that believes, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, first unto the Jew and then unto the Gentile. Everything about the gospel rests solidly on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What I'm ministering to you, what the Lord has me talking to you, that's why I told you I want to read a lot of scriptures. I don't really want to preach a lot to you. I want us to read scriptures. Because sometimes I think part of the setback we have a lot of times as believers is that we're not solid enough in the Word of God. You know, there's a place for the anointing, and you know we believe in the anointing here. We believe in the power of God, and we believe in the Rhema word. But you know what? There is no Rhema word without Logos word. There is no God said to me in, he gave me revelation without thus saith the Lord in the scriptures. The Bible says the spirit and the word agree. That's why, you know, several years ago, I was so passionate about this. We started a school of ministry. You know, because sometimes, you know, from my observation in the body of Christ, especially in the charismatic circles, we are so big on a lot of the drama of the power and the charisma, but we are very light on the word. We're very, very light on the word. And the word is foundational. You cannot demonstrate before the Holy Spirit was the word. Think about what happened in Acts of the Apostles before the Holy Spirit was poured out. After Jesus left. For several days, days and weeks, on and on. What did the disciples do in that upper room? They prayed and they studied the word. They prayed and there was no manifestation. There was no outpouring of anything. There was no glory. There was no quote-unquote anointing. You won't see there that they were praying for the sick. You won't see there they were raising the dead. All those days when they stayed in the upper room, you won't read there that there was any kind of manifestation of power. But what were they doing? Studying the word. Studying the word. Studying the word. I'm praying. I'm praying. I'm praying. They didn't see much, but they were praying. They were studying the word. Praying, studying it. Then, when the Holy Spirit, finally the Holy Spirit was poured out. Right? And there was this dramatic manifestation of the glory of God. You remember this story, right? And all these people that started prophesying. And people started hearing them talking in their own languages. And whoa! And everybody was coming from everywhere. And they were saying, whoo, whoo, whoo. This story is in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 2. You can check it out. I'm not just creating far-fetched stories here. It's right there in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 2. Just go read it, right? Just go read it. You see right there. And then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all this prophesying and all these things were happening. And the people came and they said, well, you know what? They must be drunk. They must be drunk. And then what did Peter do? He got up and said, folks, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. How can we be drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning? He said, these people are not drunk. Then he took them to the word they had been studying. He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. See, how do you, and he started quoting scripture after scripture. It's there, right there in Acts chapter 2. How do you think they got to that place where he just knew all those scriptures? You think it was just by rolling on the ground? They were studying the word. They were studying it. They went from Joel. They went to Micah. They went to Zechariah. They went to all this. They went all these prophetic things that were said. Because all Jesus left them with, they even asked him before he left. Lord, okay, so now you are leaving us. We've been around you for 3.5 years. Now you're about to leave us. You are a Messiah, a Savior. You are our Lord and our King. God bless you. So, okay. Before you leave, are you going to restore the kingdom? Because you are going to leave and leave us here in this corrupted world. Are you going to restore the kingdom that they were looking for power now? He said, no, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his hands. He said, but you wait in the upper room and wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. He said, then you will receive power. You will receive power and you'll be witnesses of me. Well, so what did they do? The Holy Spirit was not yet poured out. What did they do then? They got in the word. They scheduled prayers. Okay? You pray by 9. You pray by 12. You pray by 1. You pray by 3. They scheduled prayers. And then they got in the word. And then they had time. Nothing was happening. There was no power. There was no ministry. There was no anointing. No sick was. There is no record of anybody being raised from the dead or any sick being healed in those days in the upper room. Not one record. What did they do? Diligently. Diligently they committed to the word. Diligently every day. Every day. Every day. And finally, the heavens broke out. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And without planning it, they started telling everybody what they had studied. He said, this is that which was spoken. The problem nowadays, a lot of times, is we have a lot of times appearances of these spiritual outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and we want more of that and all of that, but we are empty when it comes to the this is that. We don't have a this is that. We don't have a this is that. Because we haven't dedicated ourselves. And I'm not just talking, just reading it again religiously, reading the Logos, reading it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So that revelation is coming out of it. On time revelation. Constantly flowing into our lives. So let's read some more. Today. Instead of just preaching, let's read some more. Hallelujah. So if the resurrection didn't happen, he said, your faith is in vain. All right. So the very first one, the very first irrefutable truth about the resurrection of Christ, we studied this again several weeks ago, but I want to read that scripture again in Isaiah 54. I want us to read it. Read it. Let's put our eyes on it, right? Let's read it again. Isaiah 54. Was the first one. Jesus did suffer and die in our place. He was the perfect substitute for us. Isaiah 53, 4 to 8. Jesus suffered and died in our place. Isaiah 53, 4 to 8. Hallelujah. Somebody say, this is that. Which was spoken by the prophet. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53. Let's read from verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. He was bruised for our iniquity. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And with his stripes we are healed. Say, thank you, Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone aside to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we studied a lot of that. And then we went to the second one. Jesus never saw corruption in the grave. He was never helpless or hopeless in the bottomless pit. Oh, that is so powerful. That is so awesome. That is so awesome. Because that tells us whatever pit of life we may find ourselves in, we will not suffer corruption. We will never be helpless and we will never be hopeless because Jesus already paid the price for us. He rose up by the power of God to the glory of God. Let me read that number two again, the second irrefutable truth about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus never saw corruption in the grave. He was never helpless or hopeless in the bottomless pit. He rose up by the power of God to the glory of God. Let's read a number of scriptures here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 from verse 22 to 28 and 31 to 33. Acts chapter 2 from verse 22 to 28. Look at what it says. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain him. This is Peter still preaching that long message. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Of course, he's quoting right out of Psalm 16, the resurrection psalm. Let's read verse 31 all the way down to 33 here before we go to Psalm 16. He's seen this before, talking about David. He's seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So David was prophesying ahead of time. How did Peter know? Because he studied it. David, seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. What did the Lord tell them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? You shall become my witnesses. What is he doing now? He's becoming a witness, right? How is it happening? One, yes, we know it was because they got empowered by the Holy Spirit. But before they got empowered by the Holy Spirit, what happened? They were there studying the word and praying. Studying the word and praying. He said, we are now witnesses. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So everything you are seeing here today is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the work of Jesus, the manifest promise that he made through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And what is he doing? He's quoting the 16th Psalm. Let's go to the 16th Psalm. Hallelujah. Of course, personally, the 16th Psalm is one of my favorite Psalms. Hallelujah. It is the resurrection Psalm. It is the Psalm that talks about our inheritance being in God. It is the Psalm that talks about God is always on our right hand. Hallelujah. It is the Psalm that talks about boundary lines are falling for us in pleasant places. Amen and amen. It's the Psalm that talks about we have a goodly heritage in Christ. Well, all of those promises in Psalm 16, the reason they are real is because of the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Psalm 16, just throw it in the trash. Let's read it. Psalm 16 from verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. Oh, hallelujah. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yay! I have a goodly heritage. Oh, Jesus. I promise not to preach, but I feel like preaching here. Oh, Lord God. Lord, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. This is one of the greatest revelations you can have in your life. The lines are falling onto you in pleasant places. You have a goodly heritage. Oh. There's something in politics called redistricting, where humans draw lines and they create boundaries. Is a political thing. Both parties use it to their advantage. And when one party uses it, is in power in one place, they use it to their advantage, so the other one becomes disadvantaged as a result of it. Both parties do it. But there's a revelation in that redistricting related to Psalm 16. No matter where the boundary lines are drawn, it will always be to your advantage. No matter where the boundary lines are drawn, no matter the redistricting, it will always be to your advantage. It will always be to your advantage. Have you sometimes felt like some things were done in life where you ended up with the wrong end of the bargain of the deal? Where you felt you were taken advantage of, you felt you were cheated, you felt like you were wrong, you felt like something that should have come to you rightfully did not come to you because somebody took advantage and blah, 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 blah. Well, this revelation saved my life. The revelation in Psalm 16 saved my life completely. When I discovered it, it radically changed my life. It showed me, no matter how the boundary lines are drawn, I will always come out on top. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. He said the boundary lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. Guess what? I have a goodly heritage. See, that sounds like a lot of big words. But all it is saying, I have a goodly heritage. All it is saying is, when this is all said and done, I will have good. That's it. I will have good. Good will be mine. Good will be mine. Good will be mine. Some of you deal with situations where people determine certain things. Hallelujah. And you sometimes feel like people determine things in such a way that they take away the advantage from you. I'm here to let you, I promise you I'm not going to preach. This is the last one I'm going to say. I go back to reading the scriptures. I guarantee you, if you are walking in the covenant of Jehovah God, no matter how they draw those lines, it is to your advantage. I said it is to your advantage. Some things are even done in the back room. Where up front you feel like you are at a disadvantage. Up front you feel like you are not represented. Up front you feel like nobody is speaking up for you. Up front you feel like the person that you were working with was did not even like you. Hallelujah. And decisions are being made back there. Where you feel there's nobody in there that likes you. They always speak on this and always speak on that. Even when you are doing your best, you always feel like people don't appreciate what you bring to the table. And now they are going to get in a closed room and make decisions regarding your future. Come on. It's almost sure. This is not good. This is not good. But David said, because of our covenant with Jehovah God, it has to be good for you. It has to be. Excuse me for preaching to you. You have a goodly heritage. I say you have a goodly heritage. Let's go back and read the scriptures. Let's go back and read it. Hey, yeah, yeah. Oh, I can't help myself. I even have it written down in bold, in red letters in my Bible. I can't help myself. I wrote it that several years ago. You can see it's blotted, but I can still see it. Every time I walk by Psalm 16, I see it. God will be good to you. God will be good to you. Every time I go by Psalm 16, I see it. Something good is about to happen to you. Something good. No matter what the world does, something good is going to happen to you. My brothers and sisters, you are settled for life. You are settled for life. You have no reason to be unsettled. You have no reason to be insecure. You have no reason to be afraid. You are settled for life. You are settled for life. He is the portion of your inheritance. He is the portion of your inheritance. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Sometimes men even, sometimes they seem like they hold the final decision in their hands. No, only Jesus has the final say. And I love that song we sing all the time. If Jesus says yes, nobody can. Nobody. Nobody. Once Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. Who can say no when Jesus says yes? Nobody can say no if Jesus says yes. Jesus is telling you yes today. He rose from the grave so that you can have yes. Somebody say, I have yes. Bible says the promises of the Lord in him. I promise you not to preach. I promise I'll keep my promise. His promises are yes and amen. It has to happen. What the Lord said has to come to pass. He is not a man that he should lie. He is not the son of a man that he should repent. Has he said it? Will he not bring it to pass? Has he promised it? Will he not do it? Oh, no. No, 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 no. No. Hallelujah. We serve a faithful God. We serve the able God. We serve the almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, oh. Feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine the deal that Jesus had with the Father before agreeing to go to the cross and going to the grave? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that if the Father had reneged, reneged? Like go back? If the Father had gone back on his promise, do you know Jesus would never have risen from the grave? Jesus gave up all power and authority. He made himself subject to man, subject to God, subject to the elements, subject to everything when he went to the grave. He was subject to everything. Dead men feel nothing. Tell your neighbor, dead men feel nothing. That's why the Bible says he was raised up. Romans chapter 6, I think it's verse 4. I think it is. He was raised up by the glory of God. Jesus could not rise up himself. Is that Romans 6, 4? Put that up for me, please. We'll come back to Psalm 16. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was powerless in the grave. He gave up everything. Can you imagine if the Father had reneged on the promise he made him? When he sat down with him and said, Son, you go pay this price. Don't worry. Take the sins of all humanity on yourself. Go to the... You remember when he hung there? Remember one time he called the Father, Father, my Father, where are you? My Father, where are you? Why have you forsaken me, my Father? And the Father had to look away because they had a deal. If you go to that cross, we redeem humanity, but I will raise you up by my glory and you will sit on my right hand side forever. They had a deal. They had a deal. Can you imagine if the Father went back on his part of that deal? No, but he couldn't. It's impossible. God, the Bible said God cannot lie. He said, what's that in Hebrews? He said, for it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible. So he swore by two immutable. It is impossible for God to lie. When God said, go to the cross, go to the grave, take on the sins of humanity, you go there. When you are in the grave and you have given up all power, you have given up all life, you have given up all say-so, you have given up all authority, my glory will raise you out of that grave. Don't worry about it. My glory. Oh, Jesus. Come on. We have a few minutes. Let's just read. Let's not preach. Go back to Psalm 16. He said, I will bless, verse 7, I will bless the Lord. Now, if the Father had ever reneged on that promise, he couldn't possibly do it, but if he ever had, nothing we're talking about today will be a reality. But you know the relevance of that statement to you and to me? Do you know what the relevance of that statement to you and to me is? God will never go back on his promise to you. He will never. He can't. He can't. He says he's the portion of my inheritance. He is the portion. He maintains my lot. He maintains my lot. When all the vultures come to try to feast on what they consider is the carcass of my destiny, my Father maintains my lot. When I lose all power and all authority and all say so in any situation of life, and I don't seem to have a voice, my father, he maintains my lot. My father will see to it that this life, it has to turn out right. There's no alternative. There is no alternative. This has to work for your good. It has to work for your good. Your father is that faithful. He's that faithful. He's not an absentee father. He's not one who starts on a journey and abandons. He's the author and the finisher. He will walk with you every step of the way. He will carry you when the going gets tough. He will hold your hands when you don't know what to do. He will carry you every step of the way. That's your father. That's your father. That's why Psalm 16 is the resurrection psalm. Because it is the psalm that talks about the reality of the resurrection of Christ and everything that it entailed. It is the portion of your inheritance. He said, I bless the Lord, verse 7, who has given me counsel. My inner self, my reins, also instruct me in the night seasons. When you are walking through those night seasons, inside you, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer thine holy one to see corruption. If where you are today feels like hell, he will not leave your soul in hell. Amen. If you feel like you are in a pit of life, he will not leave your soul. That's why the resurrection, the reality of the, is so powerful. Because Jesus rose up from the dead, you will rise up from the pit. Because Jesus rose up from the dead, you will rise up from the pit. He will not suffer your soul to see corruption. You will not see corruption. Amen. You will not see corruption. Amen. Verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You will show me the path of life. You will show me the path of life. I have just, it's 1 o'clock already, so I should really be closing here. Let me just say one or two things about that word corruption. Corruption is a Greek word, diaphthora, and It means to cause something to lose the purpose of its original state. To cause something to perish. For something to become counterfeited. To destroy something. Destruction in a moral sense sometimes is used in terms of the death of a body, but it does not necessarily refer to extinction, but to change, the change of the present constitution of the body, or the change of the moral makeup of a person. Look at some of the words that you can compare to corruption. Mire, mud, dirt, counterfeit, impurity, uncleanness, decay, weak, powerless, no structural integrity. The reason it's so important that we get a hold, oh Jesus. The reason it is so important that we get a hold of the revelation of this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the bedrock of everything. the integrity of the life that God has made available to us hinges completely on the reality of the resurrection. It is because of the resurrection that we will not see corruption. This is why even salvation, think about this. This is Greek dictionary expose or whatever you want to call it. The opposite of corruption is everything that the gospel represents. And one of the very first words that they actually used to describe the opposite, antithesis of corruption, is the Greek word soteria, which means salvation, deliverance, preservation of life, healing, attendance, cure, renovation, restoration, renewing, incorruption as it pertains to the body, incorruptibility. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that you will never know corruption. So that you will never know corruption. The decay that causes people, human beings on this earth, to lose their structural integrity, to lose the essence of their being, to lose the purpose of life, to lose grace and strength to do what God created them to do. This, what Jesus did totally delivers us from that. It's not in our future. Decay is not in your future. Amen. Your destiny, I was saying to somebody recently, I said, you know, this thing about sometimes people rising and falling, they rise, they walk on the ladder of success, they rise, they get all the way up, then they suddenly just collapse. That's corruption. It's not in your future. Amen. It's not in your future. This thing about you start and everything is so good, and for many years it's like bliss, it's paradise, and then suddenly the serpent comes in that garden and everything begins to go haywire. It's not in your future. It's not in your future. Amen. Jesus died and rose from the grave so that you can be free from corruption. Amen. You can be free from corruption. Amen. Someone say, I'm free from corruption. Said, I'm free from corruption. I'm free from corruption. He said, you will not allow the soul of your own child, your servant, to see corruption. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. The resurrection guarantees that you will never see corruption. What will you see? Somebody help me. Say glory. Somebody say glory. What will you see? Somebody say glory. Somebody say, I will see glory. Say it again. Say, I will see glory. Say, there's glory in my future. There's glory in my future. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? By the graveside of Lazarus. What's that verse of scripture in John 11? Let's close right there. It's 1 o'clock already. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He didn't say you will see corruption. You will see the glory of God. Did I not tell you that if you believe, if you only believe? I think it's Mark 11, 40. Might be 40. I don't know what verse. 40, thank you. Sorry, John 11, 40. Help me, Holy Spirit. Jesus said, did I not say unto you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? Amen. You will not see corruption. Amen. You will not see corruption. Amen. Your life will keep rising. Oh God, I gotta close. Stand to your feet. Hold your Bible while you stand. Stand to your feet. Hold your Bible. Let's close. Hold your Bible. Open it to Isaiah 60. Open it to Isaiah 60. Did I not say unto you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not say that to you, Martha? That if you will believe, you will see the glory. Somebody say, I believe. I will see the glory. I must see the glory. I must see the glory. The glory will not be a fairy tale in my life. The glory of God will not just be something I talk about, I sing about, I pray about. I must see the glory. I must see the glory of God manifest in my life, manifest in my life. I must see the glory of God. Take it a step higher. Say, I will not be the only one who sees the glory. Everyone around me, they will see the glory of God upon my life. They will see the glory of God upon my life. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I hear the Holy Ghost. Do you know why it was important for there to be witnesses to the resurrection? Do you know why it was important? Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you'll be witnesses. And then Peter said in that scripture we read in Acts chapter 2, we are all witnesses. This was not done in one backroom song. Do you know today there is still a whole religion? I grew up in that religion. Do you know there is a whole religion that preaches that Jesus never rose from the dead? That they took him from the cross in the night. They put something, covered him, removed him from the cross, and somebody else rose up in his place. Somebody else was presented in his place. Do you know Islam is built on that doctrine? Islam. I grew up in that religion. That Jesus never, in fact, they say he never died. They say just hid him, they put somebody else there, then they pull him out, and they say he's risen from the dead. But Peter said, we are all witnesses. We saw it. We saw him die. We saw him on the cross. But guess what? When he rose from the dead, we also saw him. We are witnesses of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm a witness of the resurrection of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Resurrection power. That's why Paul said, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. I want to be a witness. I want to be a witness. I want to be a witness. Let's close out in Isaiah chapter 60. Oh, glory be to God. Woo! Somebody, let's take a praise break. Shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. Woo! Shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. No wonder the psalmist said, your word is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Your word is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Hallelujah. Let's read it. Isaiah, see, let's close out here. Isaiah 61 to 3, and then let's go read from verse 18 to the end. Isaiah 61 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Go to verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation, and you will call your gates praise. The sun shall no more be your light by day, neither for brightness shall do give light unto you. But the Lord himself shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God shall be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, neither shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Your people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation. The Lord will hasten it in his time. That is glory. 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 Hallelujah. That is glory. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. Then the Lord said, wait, it will not take forever. I, the Lord, I will hasten it in his time. Woo! Oh. Somebody say, I will see the glory. And it will not take forever. The Lord will hasten it in his time. Shout it out loud. I'm a candidate for glory. It will not take forever. The Lord will hasten it in his time. Say, shortly I will arise from every pit of life. Shortly my light will shine again. Shortly the glory of the Lord will be seen upon my life. Shortly there will be witnesses to the resurrection power of the Almighty God in my life, in the name of Jesus. Come on, lift up your voice and give him the glory and give him the praise like you believe it is so. I 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 believe it is so. Come on, touch your body. Say, resurrection power, flow in my body. Resurrection power, flow in my mind. Resurrection power, flow in my finances. Resurrection power, flow in my relationships. Resurrection power, flow in my family. Resurrection power, flow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're about to close. Just take a moment here. I feel the breeze of the Holy Spirit. Come on. I feel the breeze. Sweet, fresh breeze of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was given a word earlier on in the service about a spirit of death in some families, and we speak against it. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we come against it. Death, you have no foothold in any of our families, in any of our relations, whether they are close or far. Death, stop. Death, stop. Take off your hands now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord will make this word good. The Lord will make this word good. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.